So we are in week three of our sermon series called The Church Defined. So the first week, we talked about the church in Scripture, the early church, and really what Scripture tells us about that. Last week, we kind of did a bit of a deep dive into the history of our church, of our denomination that we're a part of. But then also how we got to be here, really why do we have the name with our denomination that we have, this tribe that we're a part of. And so this week we're jumping into what we believe. And once again, I mean, I don't want to stray too far from what's already been written and approved and agreed to across all of our churches and our tribe, and you know these churches that come together. So we're going to kind of do a bit of a dual thing. We're going to look at what we say as a church that we agree that we believe in, and then we'll start to cover a little bit what we as a church have accepted as core principles that we believe. So one thing that I want to make sure that we make clear at the very beginning is that being a part of a church that's local yet incredibly global at the same time, that has all these hierarchies and administrative offices and everything, is that everything that we're going to talk about today, everything that we say that we believe, any action that takes place, any reality that comes out of what we believe, it happens here in the local church. That it is in the local church that, and even our denomination says this, is in the local church that the saving, perfecting, teaching, and commissioning takes place. The local church, the body of Christ, is the representation of faith and mission. And so as we talk about this, you don't have to, it's not this, oh, well, you don't get this by going to college to study theology or about the church. You don't get this by moving up in certain ranks within the church. This all happens among us. This belief, this understanding, it all happens among us. And so our church, as a whole, our entire tribe of churches that we're a part of has what's called 16 articles of faith that really lay out what we believe. And I'm going to go through these, and you're going to say, hey, we just sang about some of those. Well, because that's true. We did just sing about some of those. Because the church as a whole believes in the first five ecumenical, all church creeds that were created within the first 500 years of the beginning of the church. And if you ever heard of the Apostles' Creed, that's pretty much what we just sang, is the Apostles' Creed. And so the first article of faith are kind of broken up into these sections about God, and then really about between sin through holiness, and then just kind of, I don't know, I kind of like to say the tail end things, like, oh, we have to put these in here, but they're not like in a nice little box. So the first article of faith, this is what we believe. We believe in one eternally existent infinite God. No beginning, no end. Eternally existent infinite God. Sovereign creator and sustainer of the universe. That he alone is God, holy in nature, attributes, and purpose. That he alone is set apart. That he alone is set apart in this creator and sustainer in his very nature and his attributes and his purpose. The God who is holy love and light is triune. He's the three in one. Revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is article number one. Right off the bat, that we believe in God, an eternally existent, infinite God, who created everything and sustains everything. I'm going to say he created and sustains everything that's good. And so then we get into Article 2 that starts to talk about Jesus. And so that we can say that we believe in Jesus, who's considered the second person of the Trinity, of the triune Godhead. That he was eternally one with the Father, and that he became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and was born of the Virgin Mary. So that two whole perfect natures, that is to say the Godhead and manhood, are thus united in one person, very God and very man, the God-man. Fully God and fully man. We believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that he truly arose from the dead and took again his body. And together with all the things appertaining to the perfection of man's nature, wherewith he ascended into heaven and is there engaged in intercession for us, that he died for us. And he rose for us. And then he took up his body once again. And now he sits at the right hand of God interceding on behalf of us. And that three, rounding out this understanding of the Trinity, we have the Holy Spirit. And this, we believe in the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit isn't like sub-God. That we don't have a dual-headed God, but we have a triune God. That the Holy Spirit is fully God himself. So we believe in the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune Godhead. And that this Holy Spirit is ever-present and efficiently active in and with the Church of Christ. He is efficiently active in and with us, through us, among us. And that it is the Holy Spirit that is convincing the world of sin, not us. It is the Holy Spirit that is convincing the world of sin, regenerating those who repent and believe. Regenerating, renewing, recreating, sanctifying believers, making them holy, setting them aside, setting them apart, purifying them, and guiding into all truth as it is in Jesus. So the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes new. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes holy, and is the Holy Spirit that guides. And so this is what we believe about God as Trinity. But how do we understand more? Well, that really is where the Holy Scriptures come in. This thing. And really, it's just paper and ink. I could read it off my phone. That's Holy Scripture, too. And there's a lot of people that read Holy Scripture, as we call it, a scripture that's been set apart, that's been put together, but it isn't just, it's not the paper and ink that makes it holy. And so, about this Holy Scripture, about the Bible, we believe in the plenary inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. Plenary. Plenary. I had to look the word up too when I first read it, so if you're like, I have no clue what that means, yeah, well, you know, these things aren't necessarily like written for common English, to be perfectly honest. So we believe, and I'll explain it, we believe in the plenary inspiration of the Holy Scriptures by which we understand, it really does kind of explain itself, the 66 books of the Old and New Testament. So 66 books in here, given by divine inspiration. Now, this is really important for you to listen to. I'm going to say this. Actually, I'm gonna switch up the wording on this so you don't stop listening after the first word. Revealing the will of God concerning us in all things necessary to our salvation inerrantly. They put inerrantly at the front. So inerrantly revealing the will of God concerning us in all things necessary to our salvation. So it is inerrant in those things. So that whatever is not contained within them is not to be considered or created as an article of faith. So all of our articles of faith are based on things that we find in Scripture. In fact, if you're going to look up the articles of faith of the Church of the Nazarene, they'll have like the 15 or 20 scriptures underneath like each of the articles of faith of like, hey, this is in Scripture where we like got this. But it's inerrant in revealing the will of God concerning us in all things necessary to our salvation. You know what this does? You know what the plenary inspiration of Scripture allows us to do? It allows us not to worry about the messy details that don't really make sense. Does that make sense? It allows us to be like, okay, well, if it's inerrant in everything, then like we got to make sure that we like cover our heads more. We got to make sure about like the braiding of our hair or the jewelry or, you know, how exactly things are supposed to operate in worship that really was pretty cultural. Like in the Old Testament, when there's like two different accounts and they're a little off, we're like, uh-oh. But it's just like, hey, like, there's a story about a battle between these couple armies and whether or not it's 10,000 people or 25,000 people. Like, is that really necessary for our salvation? No. It really frees us up. It's still holy. It's still accepted. It's conveying a truth, but it allows us not to get caught up in these tiny little details, because honestly, that's exactly what like the world and the enemy wants us to do. Get caught up in the details of the things that don't matter. And so we believe in the plenary inspiration of Scripture, that we can trust and believe that anything that's pertaining to our salvation is faultless in there. But we mess up. We mess up. So what do we believe about our mess ups? Well, we believe that sin came into the world through disobedience. That when God originally created, he created good and perfect. So our first parents, so sin came into the world through disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, and death by sin. We believe that sin is of two kinds, original sin or depravity, an actual or personal sin. Did you know that there's two kinds of sin? Two kinds of sin. Ooh, that's fun. That's like double the way to mess up. But actually, no, this is good news. So we believe in original sin or depravity, and that is corruption of the nature of all things, offspring of Adam and Eve, by reason of which everyone is very far gone from the original righteousness or the right relationship or the pure state of our first parents at the time of their creation. And we are averse to God and is without spiritual life and inclined to evil, and that continually. We further believe that original sin continues to exist with the new life of the regenerate, the Christian, until the heart is fully cleansed by the baptism with the Holy Spirit. That's where we're going to get into entire sanctification. Is that everyone is born with this inclination towards sin and brokenness. But that's why there's evil in the world. Because everyone is inclined to sin. Everyone is inclined to miss the mark of the original design that God had set forth for his creation and his people. And that really, that is always in us until what we would call entire sanctification. We have been cleansed of that. That doesn't mean you can't sin, by no means. It just means that we believe in the power of God to remove the natural inclination to sin. But we'll handle that. We can also still mess up majorly after that. So we're not off the hook. And we believe that original sin differs from actual sin. So this difference between original sin and actual sin, and that it constitutes an inherent propensity to actual sin for which no one is accountable until it is divinely provided remedy is neglected or rejected. Does that make sense? That our original sin pushes us towards actual sin, that our inclination to evil can actually push us to evil. And we have an inherited propensity to do that, but for which no one is accountable until it is divinely provided remedy is neglected or rejected. And we believe that actual or personal sin is a voluntary violation of a known law of God by a morally responsible person. It is therefore not to be confused with involuntary and inescapable shortcomings, infirmities, faults, mistakes, failures, or other deviations from a standard of perfect conduct that are the residual effects of the fall. However, such innocent effects do not include attitudes or responses contrary to the Spirit of Christ, which may properly be called sins of the Spirit. We believe that personal sin is primarily and essentially a violation of the law of love. Essentially, if we do not love, we violate that. And that in relation to Christ, sin may be defined as unbelief. So we make mistakes. We trip up. We're like, oh, I didn't even mean to do that. And it's not like, hey, you're a terrible person for doing that. No, we make mistakes. We have infirmities. And the beautiful thing is that Jesus knows about those. God knows that. What we believe is that God is not like, all right, well, if you slip up, he doesn't have this, like, marker board. That just is like, oh, mess up, mess up, mess up. Oh, they haven't repented yet. I mean, this is going to be a good one. Like, you know, like, man, they are not coming to the altar yet. Oh, man. They are not listening to the conviction of the Holy Spirit because they messed up and they don't even know it yet. Oh, this is going to be awesome. They're going to be surprised when they come to see me. No, that's not what he does. That's not what he does. God does not keep score. That's really what this comes down to. He does not keep score. This is called the assurance of faith. You do not have to live in fear. You do not have to be fearful that if for whatever reason, you get in some kind of car accident. Ooh, I got really echoey. Can you just turn me down a little bit, Steve? Maybe it's these. All right. I think that's maybe a little better. Lowering you. Okay. But God doesn't keep score. You don't have to be fearful. So that's sin. If you have a question about sin, you can write it down. We can chat about it. It's a fun topic. We all do it. So, but the good news is that we have, that's Article 5. I haven't been keeping up with the numbers. That's Article 5, but we have Article 6. And that we believe in the atonement. That we believe that Jesus Christ, by his sufferings, by the shedding of his own blood, and by his death on the cross, made full atonement for all human sin. For all human sin. And that this atonement is the only ground for salvation, and that it is sufficient for every individual of Adam and Eve's race. The atonement is graciously efficacious. What a word. The atonement graciously works for the salvation of those incapable of moral responsibility. And for the children in innocency, and is efficacious in the salvation of those who reach the age of responsibility only when they repent and believe. That's the same thing back. It's just like, we have brokenness of the world of mental health. That's not how God intended. That's just part of, it's not how God made people. It's just part of the natural brokenness of the world. And so we're not saying that, oh, we have to try to get somebody who really can't understand this concept to understand it because they might be going to hell. No, that's not the God that we serve. That is not the God who loves us. That would quite literally be love with condition. And God loves us unconditionally. And so that's why, honestly, I want to just point out that moral responsibility is really important, or really two important words. And innocency. Because it proves, it shows for us that we serve a loving God that is not trying to keep score. It isn't just trying to make you jump through a whole bunch of hoops. Or you have to get to this point. You have to. Faith is not an intellectual assent. It's not an intellectual assent. It's a belief at the core of who we are. We don't have to understand everything for God to save us. Praise the Lord for that. Because I don't know who would be saved. And that's not it. We have this incredible thing called Article 7, which is called prevenient grace. And we believe that the grace of God through Jesus Christ is freely bestowed upon all people, everyone, enabling all who will turn to God, to turn from sin to righteousness, and believe on Jesus Christ for pardon and cleansing from sin, and follow good works pleasing and acceptable in his sight. We also believe that the human race's creation in God's likeness included the ability to be able to choose between right and wrong. And that thus human beings were made morally responsible, and that through the fall of Adam and Eve they became depraved so that they cannot now turn and prepare themselves by their own natural strengths and works to faith and calling upon God. Prevenient grace, it's a word that means really to go before. That even from the very beginning, we had this prevenient grace. That we are created in God's likeness. There is good in the world being done by people who don't follow Jesus. And that's God's likeness. There is probably, in some cases, more good happening by people who don't follow Jesus than by some churches. That is God's likeness. And you know what? We can recognize that. We can partner in that. We can see that that is a part of Jesus saying, I am going to bring heaven to earth. That this is prevenient grace, that we are all created in the image of God, and so we still have God's thumbprint on us in some way, shape, or form, every one of us. And so if there is a organization that is helping to house the homeless, they're bringing heaven to earth, whether or not they follow Jesus or not. If there is an organization that is feeding the hungry, they're bringing heaven to earth, whether or not they follow Jesus or not. If there's an organization serving addicts and single parents and abolishing loneliness and caring for the orphan and the widow and taking up the cause of the oppressed, and they don't follow Jesus, well, they're helping to bring heaven to earth. They may not know it, but they are. Because they're making this place look a little bit more what God says earth is going to look like when He comes back. And we can acknowledge that. In fact, I think it's probably better that we do than we can just partner with it. And then we just get to share, well, you may not know you're bringing heaven to earth, but we're going to say you're bringing heaven to earth. And maybe they'll ask the question, well, why? And that's what changes everything. That's what changes everything. But we do mess up. And so we do occasionally have to turn towards God again and again and again. Because being with Him, fixing our eyes on Him, is what gives us comfort and strength. And so in Article 8, we believe that the Spirit of God gives to all who repent the gracious help of the penitence of heart and the hope of mercy. Repent, the turning to, the gracious help, unmerited favor of penitence of heart. It's good that our hearts can feel bad. I think it's called being a sociopath. It's good that our hearts feel bad. And hope of mercy, an eager expectation that God will be merciful. And that they may believe unto pardon and spiritual life. Repentance, which is a sincere and thorough change of the mind in regard to sin, involving a sense of personal guilt and a voluntary turning away from sin, is demanded of all who have by act or purpose become sinners against God. We have to repent. And you notice the language? The language is actually really important. It's of mind. We can feel it in our heart, but in our mind, we have to know. If we just continually, oh, we feel bad and we go repent. Like, grace isn't there, so it can just abound more because we want to sin all the time. Our minds have to change. Our minds have to understand that, oh, this is not of God. That's how character changes. And so repentance is not just about feeling bad and asking God to forgive us. It's about understanding, actually understanding, reflecting on what we did that was wrong, and actively work towards not doing it again. We believe that all persons may fall from grace and become apostate. And unless they repent of their sins, be hopelessly and eternally lost. And we believe that regenerate persons need not return to sin, but may live in unbroken fellowship with God through the power of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We can turn away. As those who don't believe in once saved, always saved, we say that's really what love allows. Choice. And so we're not talking about saying a prayer and showing up just to church and occasionally serving, or if you feel bad, you come to an altar, you talk to God in private, and no matter what I'm in, I could really just go and do whatever, but I'm saved, God will cover me. Like, put it on God's tab. Right? I think I just made an alcohol joke in a Nazarene church. That's okay. But right, that's We can turn away. We can. Now, Jesus doesn't want you to, and honestly, he probably makes it pretty hard for you to do that. There's a saying of a professor of mine who said that those who don't follow Jesus are a lot stronger than me because he just wore me out. His love is exhausting when you're constantly fighting against it. Or life is exhausting and beats you down. So we could say, as followers of Jesus, we're weak. It's actually really important for us to say. And so in Article 9, then we jump into this justification, regeneration, and adoption. And we believe that justification is the gracious and judicial act of God by which he grants full pardon of all guilt and complete release from the penalty of sins committed and accepted as righteous, a right relationship to all who believe on Jesus and receive him as Lord and Savior. I want to re-say those words. Full pardon, all guilt, complete release of the penalty and sins committed, and accepted as right relationship. People, be free. Please. And it might take a while to get through that guilt, but I promise you, it does not have to be there. And we believe that regeneration or new birth is that gracious work of God whereby the moral nature of the repentant believer is spiritually quickened and given a distinctly spiritual life capable of faith, love, and obedience. This new life that we're given is spiritual in nature, but it's capable of faith, love, and obedience. And we believe that adoption is that gracious act of God which the justified and the made new believer is constituted as a child of God. We are truly adopted. And really, it's more understanding that we have been adopted. We've always been the creation and the child of God. But we need that. We need that to know that. And we believe that justification, regeneration, being made new, and adoption are simultaneous in the experience of seekers after God and are received by faith. It's not like this entire, like, okay, you've been justified. Now you got to do all this stuff to be made new. No. It's a process, but in that moment, God is making you new. There's not these steps. And then we get into this step that the Church of the Nazarene wrestles with as their foundation of Christian holiness and entire sanctification. That we believe that sanctification is the work of God which transforms believers into the likeness of Christ. It is wrought by God's grace through the Holy Spirit in initial sanctification or regeneration, simultaneous with justification, entire sanctification, and the continued perfecting work of the Holy Spirit culminating in glorification. That's when we're gone. Or Jesus comes back, one of the two. In glorification, we are fully conformed to the image of God. And really, this is an act of God. It's not really our act. It is an act of God by which believers are made free from original sin, which honestly is pretty radical among the church, to be perfectly honest. That we are made free from original sin or depravity and brought into a state of entire devotion to God and the holy obedience of love made perfect. That like our inclination for sin could actually be taken away. And maybe you're like, how in the world can that happen? The very simple argument is that if it can't, can God really? If it can't, can God really? Now, entire sanctification will take you pretty much giving over. No, it will take you giving over your entire life and mind and soul to the work and the power of God. So it's not necessarily like this, like, really super easy thing. It's this process. And so all of this we believe, and that's Article 10, and we have six more that I'm going to run through pretty quick because we're going to talk about them more later. But all of this happens within the church. We believe in the church, the community that confesses Jesus Christ the Lord. That's the core of who we are. The covenant people of God, made new in Christ, the body of Christ, called together by the Holy Spirit through the Word. The Word capitalized is Jesus. Not necessarily the Holy Scriptures, but the Word capitalized is Jesus. God calls the church to express its life in the unity and fellowship of the Spirit, and worship through the preaching of the Word, observance of the sacraments, and ministry in His name by obedience to Christ, holy living, and mutual accountability. Did you know that there's an entire section at the back of our manual for church discipline? Did you know that? Did you know that it never gets used? And like, honestly, if you read through it, it is actually like very regenerative. Like, it's actually really healthy. But freedom, you can't tell me what to do. I'll just go to the church down the street. Okay, I'm going to tell a bad joke, and I'm going to wrap up with this bad joke. It's a really bad joke, but it really gets down to what we're going to start to talk about next week. There's baptism, the Lord's Supper, divine healing, second coming of Christ, resurrection, judgment, and destiny. I'll send you a link to those, but we're going to talk about baptism in a couple weeks because we have baptism coming up on February 6th. So if you're interested in being baptized, we're just going to do pouring. We're not going to dunk you. So we'll do pour or sprinkle. So if you've never been baptized before and you want to get baptized, put baptism on your card or send me an email. We'll talk about it. So we're going to talk about that more, and just real quick, we believe in divine healing. Jesus does still heal, but He also heals through medicine. Because if you didn't know, God created science, because He created everything. So we believe in divine healing, 100%. We pray for it. We can pray into it, but we also believe that God heals through medicine, because He created how our bodies work. And all the stuff that they create, yeah, God created like those elements and stuff and chemicals. And the second coming of Christ, Jesus is coming back. That's really all we need to know. We need to stop kind of worrying about it, like all the details. Like, actually, Jesus doesn't know the details, so we definitely won't. So Jesus is coming back. He's going to bring a whole new earth. And that's going to be awesome. We're going to have new bodies. We're going to see everyone. It's going to be really cool. But like, we need to really actually focus on what's going on in the earth now. Like, in our lives, in our neighborhoods now. Like, that's what Jesus is actually like concerned for us. Yeah, we know He's coming. So that should actually give us a little bit of urgency. But like, not like hell and brimstone urgency. Like we want to love people now. Like, the kingdom can happen now. So that's the recap of that. But I'm going to tell this really bad joke because it's really about what we're going to be talking about next week when we're talking about what we're trying to accomplish here at Ridgeland Church in creating a common life, in creating a life as a church together, combined. So this guy is stranded on an island. Have you heard this joke before? Not yet. So this guy is stranded on an island, and the ship comes to rescue him, right? And this guy's been living here for a while. And they finally find him, and he has these three structures across the island, and they're like, what's this structure? Oh, this is my house. Okay, cool. Like, nice house. Like, you built your own house. And they're like, what's this structure? That's my church. Like, I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus, and so I figured, like, it'd be nice to have a separate place to, like, have a building that I go and I pray and everything like that. And they're like, what's the other building? Oh, that's the church I used to attend. And I know it's touchy because sometimes churches hurt people. And that's why they leave. Really. I mean, it's true. And so I'm not degrading that. Not at all. If you've been hurt by a church, I apologize. As a minister of the gospel, I apologize. I'm a part of the history of shepherds and leaders in which I actively try to take place in the healing and restoration of churches that have hurt people. So church hurt happens because people are broken. Lives are messy. Power corrupts. Comfort corrupts. Unknowing. People just don't know. There's insensitivities. There's ignorance. There's arrogance. Churches really should be the messiest place ever, but they shouldn't be a place that causes continual hurt. They should be a place of healing and unity and comfort. And so, but really the idea behind that really dumb joke is that also churches should hold people accountable. We should be able to wrestle with one another without either extreme offense, as long as it's not intentional. And we should also be able to hold each other accountable when we're not doing what that Jesus calls us to do. We also really shouldn't care about the style of music or the color of the carpet or whether or not the choir wears robes or not. We shouldn't care about those things. That shouldn't be what drives us from a community. And trust me, I 100% get it. Here we're going through a lot of change, and so we're changing the flooring. Well, we don't have a choir, so we don't have to worry about the robes. Right? But this might be really, really dangerous for me to say, but I want you to hear my heart and when it comes to the church and this whole business of changing churches or whatever. I go to this church, I go to that church, or whatever. If you ever feel like that you need to leave this church for whatever reason, one, please, quite literally for the love of Jesus, let's have a conversation. Quite literally, for the love of Jesus, let's have a conversation. Two, if you really want to leave the church, let me help you find another one. Why? Because if anyone leaves a church and they don't have another church they're already going to go to, chances are 60% you're not going to find a church. That's actually like real stat. So please. But also this whole business of changing churches. Next week we're going to be talking about, I'm kind of prepping you for it. You already heard our kind of mission and our vision, and it's all wrapped up into how are we living life together as a church? How are we entering into what Scripture calls us to have a common life with one another, to have unity among us? What does it mean for us to live in a way that we can all look at each other and be like, yep, we're all pushing towards the same direction? And you know what? If I slip up, I want somebody else to come to me and be like, hey, I'm concerned about this about you. Like, are you sure you're supposed to be doing that? Are you sure that's the right decision? And let's not be like, I'm going to a different church. Or like if somebody brings like coffee into the sanctuary, be like, I'm going to a different church. I don't know. Add whatever you want. is that we're seeking towards unity. Unity in a common life, and those two things is honestly what keep churches together. Because we believe that ultimately the church is the community that confesses Jesus as Lord. And not anything else. Not anything else. Not whether or not we put a hole in the wall, which nobody's complained. It's a nice hole in the wall. Just as an example. But God calls the church to express its life in the unity and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. Let's pray. God, we are grateful that you give us chance after chance after chance, and you are just there rooting us on. God, it is so freeing to know that you're not just trying to keep score about all of our mess-ups. Especially keeping score with the mess-ups that we don't even realize we're doing. So God, help us to honestly just live in the freedom that you've got us. That as we're striving to be more like you, that we don't have to fear whether or not we misplace our salvation. Or that we forget it on the table at home. But that God, that you are with us, you are rooting for us, you love us, you do not put conditions of your love for us. And God, quite frankly, your conditions to be saved, really in the grand scheme of things, isn't too much. Because you want to give us a better life, you want to give us a better attitude, you want to free us from the worries of this world. God, please free us. And God, may we seek to be a part of a community and to create a community of faith and a church and in our neighborhoods of this freedom of not worrying about what the world is trying to press on us, but that we can trust in you and we can be confident in you and that you are not keeping score against us. And God, help us that when we're called out, that we don't ignore it. God, help us to have a spirit of unity and really trust that when that person comes to us that, you know, maybe they're emotional, but there's a kernel of truth in it. Or maybe it's 100% true, and you are speaking to us through them. God, may we be a church that is unified and in fellowship in your Holy Spirit, that is transforming us and shaping us and making us new and convicting us. God, may it be so. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.